We have often heard persons praying most earnestly to God to give them faith, and the preachers exhorting them to believe, without presenting one word of testimony to produce faith, as though their loud vociferations could scare them into the exercise of faith, or awaken their God, who, like Baal, was either asleep or on a journey, that he might hear and answer their prayers for faith. Such persons always have the deepest sympathy of our heart. Hence, in great kindness we say to them, "Come now and let us reason together." When they ask for faith, they have not faith, for surely they would not so earnestly beg for that which they already have. James says, "Let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." James 1 and verses 6 and 7. Now, as he asks for faith and would not knowingly ask for that which he has, it follows that he has not faith, and therefore cannot ask in faith. Therefore, let him not think that he will receive anything of the Lord, or that the Lord will give him the faith for which he asks. Again, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14 and verse 23. Then, as they pray for faith, and therefore have not faith, their prayers cannot be of faith. And as whatsoever is not of faith is sin, it follows that all such prayers are sin. Once more, without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. As prayers for faith are not made in faith, but without faith, and as without faith it is impossible to please God, therefore such prayers are not pleasing to God. And as they are sinful, and therefore not pleasing to God, and nothing can be received in answer to them, it surely would be better not to make them. But an objector says, "It is certainly legitimate to ask God in prayer for that which he has promised to give us. And the Bible says, faith is the gift of God. Therefore, we may ask him for it." Most assuredly, we may pray to God for that which he has promised to give us. But do the Scriptures teach that he has promised to give faith to those who are without it? Before we proceed to examine the proofs relied on to support the theory, we beg permission to remark to our contemporaries that consistency looks quite as well in them as in us, and the demand to reconcile Scriptures seemingly at war with positions taken should extend to them as well as to us. This is not always remembered. Every naughty quotation is reserved for us to explain. Every seeming contradiction is zealously sought after and brought forward for us to harmonize, and every quibble that can be thought of is expected to be attended to by us, while the objector's theory may be flatly contradicted by the plainest teaching of inspiration, and no attempt is made by him to explain or harmonize anything. We are tired of this. We want to see an objector be a man, and dig up the briars, thistles, and thorns from his own garden before he points at the weeds and grass in ours. Come then, what do you think of the quotations already made from James 1 and verse 6 and 7, Romans 14 verse 23, and Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and our reasonings therefrom? And when you shall have harmonized these with the right of such as have no faith to pray for faith, and many others which you can easily find, then try the following: "He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16 and verse 16. Will God punish men in hell forever for not believing when he has to give them faith? While you smooth these kinks out of the theory that faith is a direct gift from God to the sinner, we will see whether or not your proofs contradict us. The first passage we will examine may be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, where Paul, in speaking of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." We have given the sentence with reference to faith with its context, and the connection most clearly shows that the faith which is enumerated among the gifts of the Spirit is not the faith for which the alien is taught to pray. If he may pray for faith because it is here said to be the gift of the Spirit, then he may pray for the power to work miracles, prophesy, speak with tongues, and interpret tongues, for they are all in the same connection and by the same authority said to be the gifts of the same Spirit. Surely no one will say that this faith or any of these gifts is to be given to the unconverted alien in answer to prayer or in any other way. There was a faith of which Jesus said, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. And again, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Luke 17 and verse 6. We hear Paul also calling Titus his son after the common faith, Titus 1 and verse 4. Paul had preached the gospel to Titus, and when he believed it, he was begotten by the incorruptible seed or word of God. And this belief of the gospel Paul calls the common faith, because this is the faith common to all God's people. But the word common implies uncommon. Hence, as Paul spake of the common faith, he did it in contrast with the uncommon or miraculous faith given by the Spirit. Does anyone think that he has it now? Then let him remove the mountain or tree by his word and thereby establish his claim. The next and last passage to be examined is in the following words: "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Is faith the thing here said to be the gift of God? The demonstrative "that" never refers to the thing nearest us or last spoken of. For such purpose, this is preferred. "That," as a demonstrative, refers to the thing farther off or previously spoken of. Hence, in this sentence, it must refer to something behind faith. We would paraphrase the sentence thus: "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." This is the obvious import of the passage. But we are told that faith is the gift of God because he has given us the testimony which produces it. To this we do not greatly object, but still there can be no propriety in praying for it, nor can their prayers avail anything if they do pray. They have the testimony. Why not believe it? Is God to give them more testimony? If they believe all the testimony, they have faith enough and need not pray for more. Faith is produced by testimony, and as far as testimony goes, faith may go. But where the testimony stops, faith must and will stop. The testimony concerning Jesus tells us that he was born of Mary in Bethlehem, was baptized by John in Jordan, and commenced his ministry in the hill country of Galilee, was crucified on Calvary, and was buried in Joseph's new tomb. Now, suppose the testimony had stopped at this point. How much faith would any person have had today in his resurrection, ascension, and glorification? Just none at all. As far as testimony goes, faith may go, but no further. All beyond is mere speculative opinion. Our faith may be strengthened or weakened by increasing or weakening the testimony. We have faith in the testimony of men, and we have faith in the testimony of God, but our faith in the testimony of God is as much stronger than our faith in the testimony of men, as we regard God superior to man and his testimony more reliable than that of man. This difference, no more, no less. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. But we are told that the belief of testimony is merely historic faith. And what kind of faith is not historic faith? If by historic faith is meant a belief in the historic account of Jesus, heaven, hell, salvation, and condemnation given in the word of truth, then we hesitate not to admit that we have that kind of faith and know of no other. But you tell us that you want divine faith. If by divine faith you mean that which is predicated upon divine testimony, then we have divine faith and want no other. But you want evangelical faith. And what sort of faith is that? Is it to believe all that the evangelists have spoken and written? If so, we have evangelical faith. But you want saving faith. What is meant by saving faith? If it is, with all the powers of the soul, to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and our Savior, then we have saving faith. But you want the faith of credence. And what do you mean by this? Is it to be full of credit to all the divine testimony? Then we have the faith of credence. But you want the faith of reliance. And what kind of faith is this? Is it to rely with full confidence on the testimony of inspiration? Then we have the faith of reliance. But you want a trusting faith. Do you mean by this a faith which enables you to trust in Jesus and the efficacy of his blood for salvation? Then this is the kind of faith we have and want no other. Then of what use are all these qualifying terms as applied to faith? They serve only to becloud the subject and can never do any good. We have heard persons taught that they must believe that God had pardoned them, and whenever they would believe this, they would realize that it was so. It is not strange that persons feel like they are pardoned when they believe that God has pardoned them, but if we must believe that we are pardoned in order to be pardoned, then we confess frankly that we neither have nor want that kind of faith. Are we to believe that there are as many different kinds of faith as there are qualifying terms here used? Paul said, "There is one Lord and one faith." Ephesians 4 and verse 5. When you believe all that God has said through inspired men to the world and believe it because God has said it, you have all the faith which mortals can have or God requires of them. Pollock has well said, "Faith was bewildered much by men who meant to make it clear, so simple in itself, a thought so rudimental and so plain that none by comment could it plainer make. All faith was one. In object, not in kind, the difference lay. The faith that saved a soul and that which in the common truth believed in essence were the same. Here, then, what faith, true Christian faith, which brought salvation was. Belief in all that God revealed to men. Observe, in all that God revealed to men, in all he promised, threatened, commanded, said, without exception, and without a doubt."